44. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God."
Thank you, Aldina. Well, in spite of all that we're talking about and all that's going on, it is Palm Sunday. It is the Sunday that we celebrate the triumphal entry of our Lord and Savior into Jerusalem. And this morning, as the sermon title says, we're looking at the tearful triumph. Because in the midst of Jesus' triumphal entry, as he comes into Jerusalem amidst crowds and fanfares and what it looks like a triumph, in the middle of it, he stops, he looks at Jerusalem, and he breaks down and begins to weep. And that's not something we usually see amongst victors, people in their victory parade after a championship or winning a war. We don't usually see people breaking down in tears like this. So what is Jesus doing? What's going on here? The three things we want to look at this morning, we want to look at this triumph that Jesus had, the triumphal entry. We want to look at three aspects of it. We want to look at the position or the posture of this triumph, the posture of Jesus' triumph. Second, we want to look at the place of his triumph. And lastly, the power of his triumph. So first, let's look at the posture of his triumph. And Jesus is pretty clear in looking through what the different things we see happening here through the scheme of events that unfold in that day. First, it's very obvious that this colt is not a coincidence. The colt, the foal of a donkey, he's riding on a mule. Some translations say mule, some translations say donkey, but we know it's an adolescent to young mule or donkey. And Jesus is intentional about this because he says, "Go to this place," and this is not all recorded in Luke, but in the different Gospels we get a picture of it. This is very well laid out. Jesus said, "You're going to go to this place, you're going to go here, you're going to talk to this owner, and you're going to get this animal, and it's going to be a colt, a foal of a donkey." So it was well thought out. This was not a coincidence. And so we see here, coming out right away from the beginning, is the posture of this triumph is a little different than what we would be thinking of a normal triumph, of what we think of a triumphal entry. If you would tell someone that has no idea of what Palm Sunday is, and we told them to describe a triumphal entry, this would be far from it. Because a colt, a foal of a donkey, a mule, is an animal that is not known for its dignity. It's not an animal that's known as having prestige. It's not an animal that's known as being a war horse or a war animal or anything of any pomp and circumstance. It's a very pedestrian, normal farm animal. And we can see that this is something that Jesus chose intentionally for this type of event. And so we can see that this foal of a donkey was not an accident. And it shows the posture of his triumph is a little bit different than what we would think of as a normal triumphal entry. Secondly, we see this little interlude here of his triumph, that he stops and he begins to weep. And again, we see a different posture. This is not the norm of a triumphant king coming back from battle. This is not the norm of a championship parade of a team that has just won a victory. Something different here is happening. Jesus stops to pray, to cry. And not tears of joy. There's a quote from A.W. Tozer. I'm going to read here. It says, "The Bible was arisen in tears, and to tears it will yield its best treasures. God has nothing to say to the frivolous person. The Bible was written in tears, We look at the prophets. We look at Jesus. And we can see that these are all people that were heavy laden. They had deep concerns for everything they saw happening. They had a heavy burden. And they wrote the Scripture in tears. And what A.W. Tozer is saying, for a frivolous person who wants to just dive into the Bible and get some quick inspiration, that's not what it was written for. It was written in tears, and to tears it will yield its best treasure. Later on, Tozer says, the whole Christian family stands desperately in need of restoration, of penitence, of humility, and of tears. May God send them soon. When we come and ask for God for things and we pray to God, do we ask for tears? Not very often. But what Tozer is saying is when we feel a little bit more of that sorrow, when we feel a little bit more of that burden, all of a sudden we'll probably be engaging this book a little bit more than we had found ourselves engaging before. And we can see that this posture that Jesus has, this posture that we would say is not typical for a triumphant leader, is consistent throughout His whole ministry, throughout His whole life. We can look at the very beginning of His ministry on earth, and He goes out into the desert, and the Satan comes to tempt Him, and His temptations, He has three of them, but the one, He says, look at all the kingdoms and the kings in this world, I can give them to you. And right away, Jesus says, no. He quotes a scripture to him. He says, that's not for me. Jesus says, this is not what my kingdom will look like. It's not going to look like the kingdoms of this world. We can see in John chapter 6, after he feeds the 5,000 people, the people gather around him and they wanted to make him king. And he slipped away. He says, no, this is not how I will become king. We can see this triumphal, quote, triumphal entry. But instead of a big triumph, he's riding a colt and he's weeping. And he's not, doesn't look like a victorious king like what other people would see. We see a couple days later in Holy Week when he's on trial with the Roman world, and Pilate is asking his questions. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, my servants would fight for it. And we can see right away the posture of Jesus' triumph is made clear in Holy Week, is made clear in the triumphal entry, and it's made clear throughout his whole life that his posture is different. And you can just see as he puts together the events, we can see he's in control. He puts together the events of this Holy Week. He's thinking, how can I make it obvious to these people that I'm not the king that they think I should be? How can I make it obvious to these people that I'm not going to overthrow the Roman government with military might and with strength? How can I make that obvious? Okay, maybe I'll get a colt, just a little mule. Then they'll know that I'm a humble king and my kingdom is not of this world. Maybe I'll break down into tears and so they see I'm not this strong, conquering hero. Did we get the message that his posture is different? So we see the posture of Jesus' triumph. Let's look at the place of Jesus' triumph. If the posture, if the tears, if the colt didn't give us enough, let's look at the climax of Holy Week, Good Friday. We see our triumphant king dying on a cross. Do we get the message that Jesus is saying something different? Do we get the message that Jesus' attitude, that Jesus' way of operating, that his way of ruling, his way of being king is completely different than what we as humans are used to and what we see? Jesus' victory, his triumph, happens through death. His triumph happens through laying down his life. His triumph happens through sacrifice, not through power, not through might, not through wielding anything, but through voluntarily dying. And what I think this shows us is that we as Christians, particularly Christians, need to have a redefinition of the word victory. Have to have a redefinition of the word triumph. Because we know in the worldly terms how to define victory, right? We know how to define triumph. It's when you're the winner. When you have beaten all the foes, when you have vanquished all your rivals. You know, that's when you're the victor. When we think of a gladiator, it's pretty obvious when you have two gladiators fighting, who's the winner, right? It's the one that's still standing. It's the one that's still alive. And the definition of the winner is clear and obvious. But Jesus comes in and says, let me redefine triumph for you. When you have two gladiators fighting, the one that's dead first in the Christian world is the winner. What Jesus is saying is in the world you have clear losers and you have clear winners. And it's obvious to distinguish them. But in the Christian world, what Jesus is saying is the winner is always the loser. Remember, he says something funny like that when he says, the first will be last and the last will be first. Jesus is redefining triumph. He's redefining what it means to, quote, win. We have to get our definition of triumph from Jesus. And Jesus is saying, if you're one of my followers, you will voluntarily lose. And that is a triumph. Jesus says, you'll sacrifice for the king. Jesus says, instead of being strong and bold and prideful, you'll wash people's feet. Jesus says, you'll lay your life down for your friends. Jesus says, you'll pick up a cross and follow me. He's saying, in my kingdom, if you want to win, you'll voluntarily lose. And that's hard to wrap our minds around, but Jesus says it over and over and over again. Who does Jesus say are blessed? Blessed are the poor, who in our world we define as definitely not winning. Those who are mourning, who wants to be mournful? Those who are meek, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who are merciful, those who are peacemakers, those who are persecuted. Jesus says all these people are blessed. That's a redefinition of what it means to be blessed. That's a redefinition of what it means to be triumphant. We need to see the culmination of Jesus' triumph is death on a cross. And we start to understand that Jesus is operating on a different definition of triumph than we are. And so that the place of Jesus' triumph is on the cross. Now lastly, let's look at the power of his triumph. We see the posture is very different. We see the place is very different. What is the power in this triumph that Jesus has? Is it powerful to die on a cross? What is that power? And I know if you've been paying attention over the years, I know I've talked about this before, but the idea of power under versus power over. And Jesus is saying, I do not wield power over people. I will not wield power over you. Even though Jesus is all powerful, he does have the power to take control. He relinquishes that. He doesn't claim that power. He doesn't say, that's not the way I'm going to do things. Because Jesus, the most important thing for Jesus is a change of heart. The most important thing for Jesus is to see hearts turn to him. What Jesus says is the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything. Heart, soul, mind, strength, body, spirit, everything. That's what Jesus wants. He wants people to love him. And he knows that the power of this world will not transform hearts. He knows that the power of this world will not create love in their hearts. Worldly triumph brings about change. Our world has been a byproduct, and what we have today is a byproduct of all the different huge, powerful shifts that have happened in our society. It could be political, it could be war, it could be economic, geographic, all these different things. They create huge changes in the world, but what they don't change is the human heart. Military victories, political victories, economic victories, they have huge impact on our lives, but they don't change our heart. And well, the reason Jesus said no to Satan, and the reason Jesus entered triumphantly on a colt, and the reason that Jesus went to the cross is because he wanted a change of heart. He didn't want a military victory. He didn't want to overthrow the Roman Empire. He wanted all people to draw near to him. In the Old Testament, it says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. Jesus knew, and we all know this too, that no amount of force, no amount of power, no amount of economic or financial backing, no amount of political or military strength will make a person do this. You can force people to follow rules and you can force people to do certain things, but you can't force people to be merciful and to be humble and to love God. That only happens with a different type of power. That's the power under, when you choose to lay down your life. When you choose to wash feet, when you choose to love when it hurts, when you choose a sacrificial type of life, when you choose mercy, when you choose power under, when the temptation to have power over is ever present. It's present in our lives as much as it was present in Jesus' life. But what he showed us throughout his whole life, his whole ministry, and especially during Holy Week, is saying, my kingdom is different. My power is different. My way of operating is different. And you need to have a redefinition of terms. You need this like cultural assimilation when you enter into the Christian worldview. You need to have your mind transformed. And you're no longer thinking about triumph the way the world thinks about triumph. You're no longer thinking about winning the way the world thinks about winning. When your mind is transformed to the way of Jesus Christ, you see things very, very differently. and everything in your life should be an overflow of that. I want to close with how the Apostle Paul summarized this. Philippians chapter 2 is known as the Philippians hymn. In your relationships with one another, Paul makes this personal. This is how we should relate to each other. This is how we should relate to each other. This is how we should relate to the rest of the world. This is how Christians act. This is what we should look like. This should be our DNA. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is how we should look. This is how we should interact with each other. This is how we should interact with the world. And next Sunday we look at the hope of what we have. It's all not all doom and gloom, mild, and just lay yourself down. That's how we act. We know that there's something more coming. And that's what we celebrate on Easter. But as we sit here in Holy Week, as we enter into this time, this preparation, remember, this is what Paul said. This is what Jesus said. This is what the Old Testament and Micah said over and over and over again. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we confess that we are culturally assimilated people, that even when we think about things like triumph and victory, we automatically resort to how the world around us defines those things. But Lord, I pray that you would redefine these terms in our mind, that you would redefine our cultural upbringing, that you would redefine our allegiances, that you would redefine what it means to be a citizen of your kingdom and not a kingdom of this country, a kingdom of this world. Lord, we know this is where we live, but we know this is not our home. And so, Lord, I pray that you would mold our relationships with one another, that we could have the same mindset that you have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let's stand to sing My Faith Looks Up to Thee. We're going to just sing verses 1 and 2 this morning.
My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be
and beyond, let our attitudes be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Go in peace.